Thank you, Tim. Well, I have a question for you. Did you come to church this morning? That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? I mean, you're here. So obviously, of course, you came to church this morning. What was I thinking? But let me ask you one more time and then tell you what I was thinking. Did you come to church this morning? We live in a time when people go to a building on Sunday mornings, attend an hour-long service, call themselves members of a church, and say, "I went to church." Does that sound shocking to you? Of course not. It's perfectly normal. It's what we grew up with. We all know good Christians go to church. But have you ever read the New Testament? Do you ever see anything in Scripture that is even remotely close to the pattern that we have created? Do you find anyone who went to church? Try to imagine Paul and Peter speaking like we do today. Hey, Peter, where do you go to church now? Oh, I go to the Journey. You know that new cool church down the road? They have great music, and I love the kids program. Cool. Can I check out your church next Sunday? I'm not getting much out of mine. Totally. I'm not going to be there next Sunday because little Matthew has soccer, but how about the week after? Sounds good. Hey, do they have a singles group? It's almost comical to think of Paul and Peter speaking like this. Yet that's a normal conversation among Christians today. There are so many things wrong with that conversation that I don't even know where to start. The fact that we have reduced the sacred mystery of church to an hour-long service we attend is staggering. Yet that's the way I defined it for years. I didn't know anything different. It's what everyone did. I didn't think to question it. Think about it in this way. I read, a pastor wrote about a member of his church who had been a gang member. He said that Rob would tell stories of gang life and the fear he felt when he left his gang while in jail to become part of the body of Christ. To do this in prison can be suicidal. He had to make a serious break with his gang, and gangs are anything but casual about breaking those ties. But the Lord intervened to save his life. It wasn't just the physical torture or death that he feared. He dreaded the rejection by those he loved. The gang was his family. They were loyal and dear friends who looked out for him 24 hours a day. There was a love and a camaraderie from being in a gang that he had enjoyed since childhood. Now he would lose all those relationships and be hated by all of them. Pastor wrote, "When Rob describes gang life, much of it sounds like what the church was meant to be. Obviously, there are major differences, drugs, murder, you know, little things like that. But the idea of being a family is central to both gang life and God's design for the church. Yet while we use family terminology in our churches," the pastor said, "Rob's stories have convinced me that the gangs have a much stronger sense of what it means to be a family than we do in the church." Think about it. From just what you know about gangs, could you ever imagine gang life being reduced to a weekly one-hour meeting? No group would meet briefly once a week and call that a gang. Imagine one gang member walking up to another one saying, "Yo, how was gang? I had to miss. Life was crazy this week." We all know enough about gangs to know that's ridiculous. Yet every week we hear Christians asking each other, "How is church?" Something that God has designed to function as a family has been reduced to an optional weekly meeting, and this has become normal, expected. How in the world did we get here? Any gang member will tell you his homies have his back. They're there for him. They're loyal, committed, present. Meanwhile, in many churches, you have about as much connection to the people who are supposedly your spiritual family as you would with someone who visited the same movie theater with you. So how do we become the church, the family God designed us to be and wants us to be? How do we do that? How do we become that? We've spent most of the summer this summer looking at the kind of church God wants us to be. It starts, of course, with us being the kind of Christ followers he wants us to be. And we looked at those seven churches that Jesus addressed directly in his revelation to John. And Pastor Jay did a great job last week asking us about what kind of church we are. Are we more like a cruise ship or are we more like an aircraft carrier? Well, I'm convinced the pattern we see in the early church is the pattern we need to be following. The church that sprang to life on the day of Pentecost is the kind of church I'm convinced God wants us to become. So let's read about them. You find it in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 41, it says this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, their stuff. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's what God started doing here in the next weeks or months, I'd be pretty excited. If he started adding to our number daily those who were being saved, I wouldn't hardly be able to contain myself. Well, what was it about those people that made the difference? And how is that even possible? How did they become the church God wanted them to be? And how do we become the church God wants us to be? The first thing we see about them is that they were devoted. Letter A in your notes, the devoted. It says verse 42. They devoted themselves. Now, before we look at what they devoted themselves to, let's be sure we understand what that word devoted means. Different versions of the Bible translates it differently. So the NIV says, they devoted themselves. The King James says they continued steadfastly in. The Message says they committed themselves. New American Standard says they were continually devoting themselves. So what's it mean? This particular Greek word used here is made up of two different words. The first meant constantly moving forward. The second meant to be strong, to be diligent, to endure. No matter what. So when you put those two words together, it meant that they were moving forward towards that which must take priority over everything else. That which you are devoted to must take priority over everything else. That which you are devoted to must take priority over everything else in your life. Okay, now let's make sure we understand, number one, who the devoted were. The who's important to understand, because if we think the devoted are different than us, then we can and we will excuse ourselves from not being the devoted. We can and will say, well, the devoted are something special, or they're called by God to do something extraordinary. They're not just your normal, typical person like me. I'm not like them. I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. We need to understand the devoted in Acts 2 were just normal, everyday people who had their lives jam-packed with things they had to do and places they had to go. When it says in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And when it says in the very next verse, verse 42, they devoted themselves. The devoted, the they that is being referred to is the 3,000 brand new Christians. It wasn't just the apostles who had traveled with Jesus for 3 years and seen all the miracles and had been called and taught by Jesus to be devoted. It wasn't even the 120 who were in that upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. We're told all about that earlier in this chapter of Acts. It was the 3,000, all of them, the normal, everyday people who had kids to take care of and jobs to do and household chores to complete. And you understand, they didn't have any of the conveniences that we're supposed to have that are supposed to save us time. If they wanted clean clothes, They didn't throw him in the Maytag. They threw him in the river and beat him on a rock. If they wanted a drink of water, they didn't turn on a faucet. They had to walk over to the town well and draw the water and carry it home. Before they cooked anything, they had to first build a fire. And before they built a fire, they had to go collect firewood. They couldn't run down to the local grocery store for a bag of flour. They had to plow the field and plant the seed and harvest the wheat and then grind it just for a little flour. You see, we all have a tendency to think, oh, those people weren't as busy as I am. That they could be devoted because they lived a simpler life and they had more time to devote to those kind of things. That's not reality, folks. That they were just as busy, maybe even more so. They worked just as many hours or more for less pay. They had responsibilities like us. They would get sick at inconvenient times. They had taxes to pay and a corrupt government to deal with and family emergencies and all the other things that we all have to deal with. So the devoted were normal, everyday people who had asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and be their Savior. They were just like you and me. Secondly, we need to understand the when. When were they devoted? A week or two out of the year? Christmas and Easter? Every Sunday when they made sure the Christians got together to celebrate the resurrection? And oh, by the way, you understand the 3,000 considered themselves to still be Jewish. So they went to the synagogue every Saturday, their Sabbath, like every good Jew did. And then the 3,000 also gathered on Sunday to celebrate that a dead man had walked out of a grave very much alive and had radically and wonderfully transformed them and saved them. And so you understand also that Sunday was a work day for them. But here they were going to the synagogue on Saturday and gathering together on Sunday. And you thought you had it bad when we said you ought to come to church on Sundays. They were devoted. So when were these people devoted? The word means constantly and continually. And in verse 46 it says, every day they continued to meet together. Every day. You don't see it in the English, but it's the exact same Greek word used as in verse 42. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. And then in verse 46, the exact same word is used, except it's translated, every day they continued or they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple courts. The very nature of the word shows us it was a constant and continual thing. It wasn't an off again and on again thing. It wasn't a one-day-a-week thing. Being devoted was not based on their circumstances, their financial situation, the busyness of their life, or whether they felt like being devoted. They were not devoted based on how many urgent things they had to deal with in life. They were devoted constantly and continually. They had come to the conclusion that there were certain priorities in their life that were more important than even the urgent, and they possessed a determination that nothing would take precedence over these priorities. These priorities in life were the important, and they devoted themselves to constantly and continually keeping these priorities in their proper place. Folks, we want to look at that determination they had. That's letter B in your notes, the determination. But let me tell you, while that was key for them, this is key for you and me as individuals, and especially for us as a church. If we're going to see God do some amazing and exciting things in our midst, if we're going to see him adding to our numbers daily, those who are being saved, it will happen not because God has called me to be your pastor, not because we have great times of worship, not because we have some great fellowship times. It will happen as God responds to ordinary, normal people being devoted and absolutely committed to certain priorities. Let's look at those priorities that this group was determined was more important than all the urgent and other things that were jam-packed in their life. Number one was instruction. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They understood. They needed a new way to think. They had lived all their lives, handled all of their relationships, handled their finances, not as a follower of Jesus Christ. They've been doing that for a lot of years, just doing their own thing. And so they knew that if they wanted better marriages, if they wanted to be more effective parents, if they wanted to get their financial house in order, if they wanted to influence their neighbor to Christ, if they wanted to be salt and light in the world, it wasn't just going to happen. God wasn't just going to snap his almighty fingers and make them that way. They had to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to instruction from God's word. They had to learn a new way to think through God's word. So they devoted themselves to instruction. Number two, involvement. Involvement in the life of other believers. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart. Did they have other urgent things they could be doing? Absolutely. They're normal people. But this became a priority that they were devoted to and would not compromise on. Number three was influence. They really, really understood the whole concept of being salt and light. They understood they had to be influencing others to Christ. They couldn't be satisfied with just hanging out with their Christian friends and doing Christian things. They set a priority. That which we are devoted to and committed to is influencing others to Jesus Christ. So they met in the temple every day where others would see them. And they praised God out loud so others would hear them. And they told their own story over and over again. And they told of the miracles they saw God doing. And in verse 43 it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They understood they had to be devoted to influence others to Christ in the life they lived and how they did their jobs and how they involved themselves in their community. And then number four was investment. They were not only fully devoted to the priority of investing their time and their talents, but listen, they were devoted, committed to the priority of giving their money to kingdom building. So verses 44 and 45 say, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, their stuff. They gave to anyone as he had need. And over a couple pages over in your Bibles, in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them, but from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. They were absolutely devoted to using their resources that God had blessed them with to build his kingdom. So they had these four priorities in their life: instruction, involvement, influence, and investment. And they said, we are going to be devoted to these four things. These four things are going to take priority over all the other urgent things that are already jam-packed into our busy lives. And because of that determination to be committed, to be devoted to those priorities, God began to do extraordinary, miraculous, exciting things in their midst. Everyone, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is a direct correlation between being committed to these four priorities and God and what God was doing in their midst. All right, let's get this to the nitty-gritty. Let's quit talking about Jerusalem First Church of the Nazarene, and let's start talking about Springfield First Church of the Nazarene. Let's quit talking about what they were devoted to and talk about what we're devoted to. Let's quit talking about them. Let's start talking about us. I am persuaded we are at a defining moment in the life of our church. It's a letter C in your notes, a defining moment. We who call this their church, I am convinced this is our moment to set the course on the kind of church we're going to be in this generation and in the generations to come. Number one, we have the opportunity right now to determine what kind of church we're going to be. and it's all tied up in what we're devoted to. What priorities are we as individuals and as a people, as a church, going to be devoted to? What are we going to really be committed to? It's not about who the pastor is and whether he can preach. It's not about how great the music is. It's not about our ministry to youth or kids. All those things are important, but you understand, the kind of church we will be is about all of us ordinary folks that we are determined we're going to be devoted to these priorities. I am persuaded we must be devoted to the very same priorities that the early Jerusalem church was committed to. So over the next weeks, we're going to look at those priorities and ask ourselves, are we really devoted to these four things? Are they the priorities in my life that take number one place? Now, we've had a vision committee and the church board working together to put together a new statement of purpose as a church, stating these are our priorities. This is what we're committed to. Here's the statement. Our mission is to connect people in relationship to God and with one another, equip them to grow as followers of Christ in this journey of faith, and serve others through Christ's love. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Let me repeat it. Our mission is to connect people in relationship with God and with one another, equip them to grow as followers of Christ on this journey of faith, and serve others through Christ's love. Now, I know that's probably too long to memorize, so I just want you to memorize three words. This is what we are committed to. These are our priorities. This is what we must be devoted to. If we're going to be the church God designed us to be and wants us to be, here are the three words: connect, grow, serve. Connect, grow, serve. In fact, I want you to say those words out loud with me. Are you ready? Here we go. Connect, grow, serve. Say it one more time. Connect, grow, serve. And we're going to take the next few weeks to expand on what these priorities need to look like in our lives and in the church. So we'll talk about what it really means to connect with God and the importance of worship and prayer and salvation, relationship with Him, connecting with God, and how we must be devoted to that priority. But we'll also talk about what it means to be connected to one another. We can't just be separate individuals coming to the same building to watch a movie and then leaving. We need to be connected to one another. We need to be a family. That needs to be a priority that we are devoted to. And then we'll talk about what it means to grow in our faith, in our knowledge, so that we'll be equipped to do the very good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we can't just talk about that. And we can't just say, oh, that's a good idea. But we need to be individually be devoted to learning, to growing, to going to a Sunday school class and discipleship training. And then we'll talk about what it really means to serve, to be devoted to serving our world, evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus, to reaching out to the less fortunate, to supporting missions. We don't want to just be nice and helpful people to those in need. We want to lead them to Jesus. That was the pattern that the early church was following. And God added to their number daily because they were serving their world. People saw something different about them, and they wanted what they had. They were devoted to serving. They were devoted to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk about, even though it's not one of the three words, connect, grow, serve, we're also going to talk about what it means for us to be devoted to investing in kingdom building. If we're not willing to invest the resources God has blessed us with, we won't connect, we won't grow, we won't serve. We need to be devoted to investing in the kingdom as committed to that as we are to the other priorities. And we have some projects that we need and want to be able to do. And it's going to take investing in those projects. One of the things we want to do is we got to put a new roof on the sanctuary. I think every other part of the roof has been replaced, but the roof on the sanctuary needs to be replaced, and that's going to take an investment. We're also wanting to update the lobby area. We want to make it welcoming. We want to make it brighter. We want, when people walk through the doors, to feel welcomed here. And in fact, we have a little display out on the information center that you can look at later. This is just a proposal. Nothing's been voted on. None of the money's been raised. So we got to do all those kind of things first. But this is just one proposal that we're going to look at and some pictures out there that we're going to show you what it possibly could look like if we're able to do what's necessary to bring it about. So over these next few weeks, we're going to focus in on what our priorities need to be and what that should look like in some very practical ways. What will it look like together, not just individually, but more importantly, together, we became devoted to these priorities: connect, grow, serve. So let's talk about the outcome. That's number two, the outcome. I really do believe together, if we become devoted to these priorities and we become devoted to investing in kingdom building, we will experience what that early church experienced. We'll experience the presence of God and the power of God. We'll experience Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. We'll experience Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You understand, this really is a defining moment for you and for us and for the church. Are we just going to talk about wanting to be the great church God has called us to be and wants us to be? Are we just going to wish and hope that someday it happens? Or will we become a people who are committed and devoted to those things God says should have priority in our life and as individual Christ followers? Are we going to be satisfied with just being the kind of church we are right now? Hey, it ain't bad. We've got good things happening, good music, great things going on for kids and teens. We have fellowship. It ain't bad. But it's not what it can be or should be and what God wants us to be. You see, we really can decide the kind of church we're going to be. And it's all about what we are really devoted to. Not what we talk about being devoted to, but what we are really devoted to. You may have heard what a martyred Zimbabwe pastor wrote. Don't miss the word martyred. He was told to renounce your faith in Christ or be killed. And the night before he was killed, he penned these words. He really understood what it meant to be devoted to the cause of Christ. I am so personally challenged by what he wrote, and I want what he wrote to characterize the kind of commitment and devotion I have. This is what he wrote. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. The night before he was killed, he wrote those. He knew what his priorities were. He knew what he was devoted to. Folks, what are your priorities? Really? And will you commit to God's priorities for us as a church and for you as individual followers of Jesus Christ? This is a defining moment. Will you decide to follow him and be committed to him and his body? I want you to stand with me, and we're going to close by praying together. If some of you want to come and kneel at the altar and pray for your church, that would be wonderful. If you want to just stand and pray, that'd be wonderful too. But I'm just going to wait a moment. And if you want to come and kneel and pray for your church, why don't you come right at this time as we wait? Lord, I really am challenged by the commitment of a man who knew he was going to die the next day. I really am challenged by these brand new 3,000 baby Christians who knew what they needed to be devoted to, knew what needed to be priorities in their life. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would do that kind of work in us as a church. May this really be a defining moment for us as a church. May this be the moment we turn the corner. May this be the moment when we start to see people being added to our numbers daily, those who are being saved. May we see the mighty power of God moving in miraculous and in awesome ways. And then us just giving praise for who you are, bragging about you and who you are. We need you, Lord. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. And it will only come as we humble ourselves and come to you and turn from our wicked ways and seek you with all of our hearts. So that's what we're starting right now, Lord. Help us to be devoted to you, the things you say are the important. We all have urgent things in our lives. They demand our attention. And we want to make sure we keep you number one. We want to make sure we're connected to you and connected to others within the body of Christ. We want to grow in our faith. We don't have all the answers. We need your wisdom. And we want to serve our world. We want to win people to Jesus Christ. So we're asking, Lord, for you to do a work within us in a mighty, mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make sure you come back for the